Well, thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Always a great opportunity to be able to do that together, experiencing the presence of God together. I'm going to jump right into our message. We're in a sermon series called Following Jesus. And this is our final message in this series. The main premise is that believing in Jesus is really the beginning of a journey. But it's certainly not the end-all be-all. We've got to engage in our faith. We've got to practice. We've got to live it out. And so believing in Jesus is the beginning. Having faith is the beginning. But there's a lot of action that follows that in our journey of living our lives as disciples of Jesus. And so that's what this message series is all about, following Jesus. What does that look like? And I think that can be really difficult in the age of distraction that we are in the midst of. Right now, there's a lot of things that are vying for our attention. There's a lot of ways to get sidetracked, right? There's a lot of ways to get off course. And I think the real struggle that we have with following Jesus is today is the influence of our culture that is a self-fulfillment culture. You know, we really are in pursuit of what is going to make us happy, what is going to fulfill our dreams, what is going to fulfill our destiny. And we're so interested in living our best life now that we've actually made that in Christian literature one of the best-selling books of all time. And it's just our pursuit. It's our passion. It's what we think about all the time. And so we live in an age of self-fulfillment. And in this environment, following Jesus can be particularly challenging because the central message of Jesus, of course, is to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. He was very specific about the way that he described it. And that doesn't fly so well in a culture that is focused on, you know, the ultimate value being freedom or independence, right? And in that kind of an environment, it can be a very difficult thing to have to transition into this mindset of, oh no, we have a master, we have a Lord. These are the terms that the early Christians used to describe their relationship with Jesus. He is our Lord. And that term is so old school, we don't even really use it anymore. It's an ancient term, Lord. I mean, we don't have lords anymore. What kind of a word is that? What kind of a demand is Jesus making of us by asking us to call him Lord and Master? But Jesus is Lord was the early cry of the Christians. And I think we really need to discover today, what exactly does that mean? Perhaps it starts just kind of with refreshing a little bit that word, because the word is so ancient. It belongs to a bygone era. We don't have, you know, vassals and serfs and lords anymore. And so what does it mean? And my wife has this sweatshirt she likes to wear every once in a while when she's feeling particularly bold. It's a sweatshirt, it's a black sweatshirt, it has white writing, and it just says, Jesus over everything. And it's really straight, simple, straightforward kind of message. And it's, I think, encapsulates very well this idea that Jesus is Lord. You know, maybe we could refresh that language, just say, Jesus over everything. You know, Jesus is the point. Jesus is the focus. Maybe that's a more relevant way of saying Jesus is Lord. But if we're going to put Jesus over everything, if we're going to truly live out that ethic in our lives, first we're going to have to find a way to lay down our own ideas about what it means to follow him and what it is that we hope to accomplish in this life and allow him to work through us, allow his will to become the desire of our hearts. So that's exactly what is taking place in this passage I'm going to take you to this morning. And I'm going to call this sermon today, Why Are You Staring at the Sky? Why are you staring at the sky? And you're going to catch on to, you know, what it is that caused me to title this sermon this morning just by reading this text. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 1. I'm going to start off here in Acts as the disciples, and just to provide a little bit of context, have witnessed the resurrected Jesus Christ. And over the course of 40 days, has appeared to them many times. They've had breakfast with him. They've had conversations with him. He's answered some of their questions, but no doubt they certainly have a lot of further questions, and they're trying to figure out what's happening next, you know? What's going to transpire now that you're resurrected and you could do all things? Like, I mean, the sky's the limit. You know, I'm sure in their minds there's these dreams and these ambitions and these hopes of what this could mean. For them, certainly the hope centered around Jesus setting up a kingdom of heaven on earth, right? Of kicking out the Romans and taking over and establishing a kingdom in Jerusalem, just like they'd always dreamed about as young boys, and they could dominate on earth, right? I mean, because if a guy can be raised from dead to life, he could surely vanquish the Roman armies with lightning bolts from his eyes, right? I mean, I'm sure that they felt as though anything is possible. You just rose from the dead. That's kind of the context of where they're at this particular moment in time. And we find in this text, it says, then they gathered around him and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their eyes. This is what we call the ascension. And a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? And there, of course, is the title for this week's sermon. Why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And so we find that the disciples are in the midst of, I think, what is perhaps a conundrum. You know, for them, there's this struggle to understand what the purpose of all of this is. You know, they just went through an emotional roller coaster. They watched Jesus suffer. They watched him die. They've seen him resurrected back to life. They still have a lot of their preconceived ideas of what he meant to accomplish, what he was supposed to do. And they're fixated upon those things. And I think really what they're struggling with is just this process of selective listening, this process of just missing the point completely. And I don't know if you've ever been in a conversation like this. I'm sure you have, in which the other person is speaking to you. And in the middle of their dialogue, right, you lose track of what it is that they're saying because something pops into your head that you feel is more important to think about. And all of a sudden, you're not listening. You're looking at them maybe, but you're not listening. Your thoughts are elsewhere. Your mind is elsewhere. And middle of a sentence, maybe they ask you a question, or maybe they just kind of realize that you're not listening, right? Especially if it's a spouse, they just intuitively know. You know, this is Deborah. If I'm going through this process with Deborah and she's having a conversation with me and she's mid-sentence talking about something that's really important to her, and I'm just kind of off in la-la land or not engaged in the way she wants me to, a lot of times she'll stop. Jeremiah, you know, are you with me? Are you there? And usually I catch myself and try to make some sort of excuse. Oh, I was caught in the beauty of your eyes or something. But, you know, it's one of those moments, right, when you're caught not paying attention. And Jesus is trying to explain very carefully his final instructions to the disciples, and they're not tracking. He gives them this instruction that on the Holy Spirit that they are to spread the gospel into all over the world, right? And all over the map. And for them, you know, their response to him giving them these detailed instructions is, well, wait, when are you going to fulfill our expectations? When are you going to make all of our dreams come true? All those things that we were hoping that you would do, right? And it's as if they weren't even listening to what he had to say. They were so fixated upon what it was that they thought needed to happen in the moment. So they're paralyzed. They're stuck. They don't know what to do next. They've just been told what to do next, but they're still just confused as to what exactly does this mean. And they're sidetracked. They're completely sidetracked. That's where they've been. And we've been sidetracked before. We've been distracted. We know what that feels like. And usually it feels like something like what they're going through. For the disciples, they were so convinced that their interpretation of how events needed to unfold from this point in time in which we're reading, that they failed to listen to the words that Jesus was actually saying to them. They failed to listen to the instruction that he was actually giving. And sometimes we can't hear the voice of God because we have ulterior motives. You know, sometimes our thoughts and our ideas are so front and center that for God to present any of his ideas, it's like in one ear, out the other. Like we don't even process it. We don't even fully listen to it. And we've all been there before. You know, we've all been through seasons of life like that. I remember back when I was in high school, and I sensed that God wanted me to move back home to the back to the city of Seattle. I'd lived in the eastern part of the state for a couple of years, actually northern Idaho, but over by Spokane area. And I'd sensed that God was wanting me to move back to Seattle, and I was so convinced it was because I was destined to become a college basketball star. So I wanted to come play college basketball, which I did. But of course, God had other intentions. He had other motives for me making that move. He wanted me to come to meet my wife, Deborah. He wanted me to come and get introduced to a life of ministry, and was calling me into ministry. And I didn't know that back then, but that was God's plan. But all I could think about and focus on was playing basketball, because I thought, you know, that was the end-all be-all for me, to be a great athlete. And I was engaged in selective listening. I was totally sidetracked, totally distracted by my plans when God, you know, was working and weaving his plans even in the midst of all of that. But for the disciples, I think it was probably a selective listening moment, because, you know, going to Judea and Samaria, going outside of Jerusalem, anywhere outside of Jerusalem, was like telling modern day people to go, you know, minister to ISIS. You know, perhaps they weren't very keen on that idea. They didn't like that idea. So they decided to pretend that they didn't hear what it was that God was saying. So, I mean, the idea of being witnesses in Samaria was not something that was something they particularly were looking forward to. And so maybe they heard what he said, but they weren't really listening to what he said. You know, it's like when I yell throughout the house, "Hey kids, it's time for chores," versus when I yell throughout the house, "Hey kids, it's time for dinner," right? When I say it's time for chores, mysteriously, it's like crickets. You know, everybody is still hiding away in their rooms, hoping that I won't actually make them come out and do chores. When I yell, "Hey, it's time for dinner," everybody runs out of their rooms and flocks to the dinner table, right? Because they're hungry. And it's selective listening. You know, if you hear dinner, you come running, right? If you hear chores, you stay put. You know, you're not really paying attention at that particular moment in time. And sometimes I wonder if we don't pay close attention to the things that God is asking us to do, because they're the tough things, the challenging things. You know, when God says, "Hey, it's time to forgive," it's like, what's that, God? I didn't really catch what you said there. It's time to take that first step and take a risk. It's like, I think you're breaking up. I didn't quite hear that correctly. Or it's time for you to tell him or tell her the truth. You know, I think I've got something stuck in my ears. You know, we don't really listen to when God is calling us to do the challenging things, when he's instructing us to do the tough things. When God calls us to do something difficult, it usually is for our own good. And that's something that is so important for us to acknowledge. For instance, just when persecution was breaking out against the church, it was precisely at that time that they had spread the gospel to Jerusalem, which was, of course, the first instruction of Jesus. Hey, spread the gospel to Judea. Then he said, then to Samaria, and then to the othermost parts of the world. And well, guess what? You know, they were kind of stuck at home base. And so this persecution began to break out against the church in Jerusalem, and it forced them to expand. It forced them to get out of Jerusalem, where they're facing that harsh persecution, and go into other regions around the Roman Empire. And They did so, and they spread the gospel. They were kind of, God kind of forced their hand. And guess what? It was the very thing that needed to happen, because the destruction of Jerusalem happened just some short years after that. They all would have been victims, likely, of that horrible siege and destruction. You know, hundreds of thousands of people dying in that process. If God hadn't sent that persecution that caused them to get out of their comfort zone and go to the places that he had originally instructed them to go in the first place. And perhaps the disciples were paralyzed by the fear of the unknown, but God was calling them out for their own well-being, for their own good. For the longest time, I think the disciples were comfortable in this life of taking their cues from Jesus. He was their leader. He was their Lord. He was their master. He was walking with them and talking with them. I think it was easy for them to connect. It was easy for them to understand what it is that he was asking them to do. I mean, I think, of course, they were confused many, many times, but he kind of walked them through the process. He handheld them through the process. But now that he had ascended, I'm sure they were experiencing this mass confusion. It was what happens next? He's our leader. He's the guy that calls the shots. He's the guy that instructs us and tells us what to do. So Jesus ascends, and the disciples are staring at the sky, trying to figure out what's next, you know, paralyzed by the fear of the unknown. And they're all staring at the sky. What are we supposed to do now? I think it's probably the mood amongst the disciples at this moment in time. That kind of a mood, that kind of a situation happens to you and I all the time in life. You know, there are seasons of transition in which it can be very difficult for us to know which direction God is calling us next, which direction he wants us to go. And it's in those seasons, oftentimes we feel as though God is silent, like he's not speaking, like I can't get a grasp on what it is that he's indicating that I should do next, is one of the excuses that we make. But of course, deep down we know that a lot of times it's we feel stuck because there's something that we know needs to be done and we're too scared to make the decision, you know, or it's too risky, right? It's too risky for us to step out in faith and take on whatever task it is that God has for us next. Or, you know, maybe something like what the disciples were experiencing, they just didn't want to do it, right? It was an instruction to go and preach to Samaria and preach to the other parts of the world, and they just weren't really keen towards offering a message of hope to people that they'd already deemed to be their enemies. Like, maybe they were just kind of frustrated with that mission, with that task that Jesus had given them in the first place. And for us, you know, naturally, you know, we fall into seasons of life in which, you know, any one of those things or all those things are happening at once. And it can be very troubling trying to figure out, okay, what happens next here? I'm a naturally very nostalgic person. I enjoy reminiscing about the good old days. And Deborah and I are now in our mid-40s. We're in midlife, and our kids have gotten a lot older. We've got 4 kids now, and it's a huge transition. You know, we're about to become empty nesters. I mean, we still have a few years left. We have actually half the chicks, if you want to use that metaphor, are out of the house and into college, and we've got 2 more that are living in the house. And right now, actually, we're talking about the fact that this summer might be the last summer that we have all 4 of them still in the house before, you know, they start moving out permanently and going their separate ways and never moving back home. And so, you know, we've had a lot of conversations about, you know, where this is headed, what God's calling for us to do next. And they're frightening conversations because I've loved being a dad, and it's very hard for me to move on from this season of life. I know that it's what I'm called to do right now. I know it's a big aspect of who God has created me to be. But what comes after that? My youngest just turns 16. He's learning how to drive now. And And once he gets his license, you know, he's gone. Like, I mean, it goes that quickly. We've only got a few more years. And, you know, I love pictures. I love to look at pictures of those seasons of life that we have walked through, especially the kids, and those moments in time. Pictures capture a moment in time, and they just keep it there, right? It just stays preserved in that moment. Sometimes I wish that life was like that, that we just take a snapshot and just stay there for a while. No rushing to tomorrow, no growing up, no transitioning on to the next thing, where time just stays still for a moment. Kind of like Peter Pan, you know, just that eternal youth kind of a thing sounds really great to me sometimes. And life can be like a whirlwind. You know, everything is constantly moving all the time. It never stops. You know, friends come, friends go. Seasons come, seasons go. And once you've grown accustomed to and adjusted to a certain season of life, it seems like the next minute, it's just time to move on to the next thing. And sometimes I find myself desperately trying to hold on to it all. And then I hear these words from Jesus. I'm constantly reminded of this passage. It's almost haunting to me. The angels asking the disciples, why are you standing there staring at the sky? You know, only you can answer that question for yourself. You know, in those seasons of life, in those paralyzing moments, those times in which there's something that is being required of you, something that God is asking of you, but you can't seem to quite step through the door. Perhaps, like me, you're just transitionally challenged. Moving on to the next thing is not your idea of a good time. You're holding on to something, and the fear of the unknown is holding you back from what might be your next step. Maybe God has called you into something that is just out of your comfort zone. It straight up makes you uncomfortable. You're still processing whether or not it's even possible, whether or not you're even capable of what it is that is next for you in life. Maybe you're just paralyzed by fear of the unknown, fear of change, fear of the risk that might be required for you to take the first step. I mean, after all, what's so wrong with staying put? What's so wrong with just enjoying where you're at right now, arriving, so to speak? Well, the truth of the matter is, whatever doesn't move grows stagnant. Whatever doesn't keep flowing grows stagnant. We took a vacation several weeks back over spring break, and where we stayed was this beautiful condo that was right on the ocean, so it was really nice. It had an infinity pool, and you could just look out over the ocean and you could watch the sunset. It was a beautiful place. It was wonderful to be there. The first couple of days, you know, it was the same pattern, right? You go down to the pool, grab a book maybe, sit in the sun for the morning, maybe get in the pool, come back into the sun, maybe add some shade because the sun gets a little too hot. You go for lunch, get some fish tacos, you know, something really tasty. Come back to the pool, right? You do some more sunbathing, read a few more chapters of your book, maybe scroll through your phone, right? Maybe you go on a walk or you go work out or do something to break the monotony of the day. And then you take a nap in the afternoon, and then you get up from the nap and maybe you go out and find a place to eat for dinner. And then you wake up in the morning and you do it all over again. And it's wonderful, at least for the first few days, right? But something happens, and usually it's around day 4 or 5 for me. I get this restless feeling. It feels like I'm living in the movie Groundhog Day, like every day is the same. And something just doesn't sit right with me. And all of a sudden, just laying around at the pool is no longer as fulfilling as it was when I first got there. And I quickly realize that I've been created to produce something, to accomplish something, to move forward. And why am I so sedentary, right? And it starts driving me crazy, right? This idea of not actually being productive anymore. And it's usually at about that point that I think to myself, well, what do I got to do when I get back home, right? And all of a sudden my mind shifts and, and changes, and I'm not in relax mode anymore. And, you know, maybe I could argue that, hey, you know, really, you shouldn't start thinking about all that stuff or going through that transition for, you know, 10 days or something along those lines. But inevitably, it comes. And, you know, I have this recognition that, you know, it really is true. We were meant to be productive. And we can't forget that. God has placed us here for a reason. He's created us to create. We have a mission in life. He's given us a purpose. And just like him, he worked 6 days and then he took a day of rest. And you and I have been created with that same kind of rhythm intact, right? To work and to produce and then to rest. And, you know, it's funny because we focus a lot on Sabbath because we live in a world in which it's Sabbath can be hard to come by. We got to remember, you know, to rest. We got to remember to just take some time out to do some self-care and all those very important things. But, you know, the reverse is also true. You know, in a world of hedonism, in a world of just pursuing your self-fulfillment, there's this recognition that, hey, you know what? Sometimes being productive and hard work and some of those things are required and very much necessary. And we don't certainly exist because of what our hands can produce. You know, our value, our net worth is not based off of what we can produce. You know, that's certainly true, right? The Sabbath teaches us that. The Sabbath teaches us that you are valuable in God's eyes as a child of God, not because of what you can produce, but because of who you are. And that certainly is true, but we can't forget who God has created us to be. He's created us to be those who create. And so the disciples are standing there, waiting around, staring at the sky, waiting for what? For Jesus to come back and call the shots again? For them to be led into what was next because they didn't have the courage or the boldness to take those first steps themselves? But God had a job for them to do. He had something that he wanted to accomplish through them. And so the angels are reminding them, why are you staring at the sky? He's going to return, but in the meantime, there's a job for you to do. And for the disciples, that job meant persecution, prison, beatings, even death. But you, if you were to ask them, and I think to a man, their answer of whether or not it was all worth it, now, what do you think their response would be? Because they were fishermen, they were blue-collar types. They came from a marginalized nation, the shadow of the great Roman Empire. And yet God used them to spread the message of the gospel in such a way that they turned the entire world upside down. You know, not only did they write, but they starred in the most epic story ever told. The story that is read world round every day by billions of people. And it's a story that's 2,000 years old. How did they accomplish that? How did they go from paralyzed, staring at the sky, to world changers? As they're all staring up at Jesus who's just ascended, trying to understand, you know, why did he leave? What's next? What are we supposed to do here? Processing everything, you know, through this new lens of the resurrection. They're reminded of the words of Jesus that he gave to them, instructed them, in fact, precisely before this event happens. And Jesus told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. In fact, these are the exact words that he shared with them. It says, once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They're reminded of this conversation that they had with Jesus, where he instructed them to wait for the Holy Spirit. And then this moment in which they're caught standing there, staring up at the sky, this realization comes back to them. And they immediately realize, we've got to wait for the Holy Spirit. And so their next action step was, okay, let's gather together in the upper room. And they spent time, I believe, in prayer, swapping stories about Jesus, sharing this experience in the presence of one another. When very powerfully in Acts chapter 2 describes this, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And there's this powerful experience that they all have in which the power of God comes upon them and animates them, fills them with God's grace, fills them with his power. And of course, we know the rest of the story, shot out of a cannon. The world is changed as a result of the power of the Holy Spirit, which is a very encouraging thing. You see, when it comes to those moments that we face in life in which we're paralyzed by fear, or we're confused and we don't know what's next, or we're afraid of the risk of taking the next step, what we need to know in those moments is that we don't have to forge our own path. You don't have to do this alone. You don't have to go this alone. You don't have to accomplish it in your own strength. God has given you this great gift, the power of the Holy Spirit. And whatever comes next for you in life, God will provide you with everything that you need through the power of his Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he will make you able for all things. Each week during this message series, I've been encouraging you to pray a prayer as a way of homework throughout the course of the week. And the prayer for this week that I'm encouraging you to pray is simply this, and you can write it down. It's, God, fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit and make me able for all things. You know, especially for those of you who are in a transition, you're on the verge of a next big step, or maybe you're just having a struggle, having a hard time holding on to something in the past, so much so that you are having a hard time moving forward. This is a great prayer for you in this season of change in your life. God, give me the power of your Holy Spirit. Make me able for all things. You know, the truth of the matter is that we were not created to be a lake, right? We're not created to just stay in one place. We're created to be like a river, constantly on the move. God calling us to new things, new opportunities, new possibilities. Will you answer the call for whatever tomorrow will bring? Don't be distracted. Don't be sidetracked. Don't stay there caught off guard. Today is the day that the Lord has made. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in Christ Jesus. God is not finished with us yet. We are a work in progress, and we can be excited about the future because of the prospect of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. God is on the move. Therefore, we are on the move. So just praying for you this week, whatever your challenge is, whatever the next mountain is for you, that you would have the strength and you would have the courage to take it on, and to not hold back, to not hesitate, to not procrastinate or stall, but to move forward today into what God is calling you to do. That's what following Jesus is really all about. It begins at believing, but it's sustained through following. Constantly walking in, learning, discipling, growing to become like Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to explore this theme, this topic. And as we move on from this sermon series of following Jesus, I just pray that you would remind us of these themes, of the importance of following you, the importance of living our lives as disciples. God, not staying stuck, not paralyzed or holding back, but God, moving forward into the things that you're calling us into in life. And God, I pray that this would be a time of a breakthrough. God, for those who maybe feel stalled out, for those who maybe feel stuck in their circumstances, God, that they would find the boldness and the strength to pray this prayer for you to fill them with the Holy Spirit and make them able for all things. God, help us break free from past patterns and behaviors. Help us break free from circumstances that have held us down and move forward into the calling that you have for our lives going forward. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us this morning and just being here for this message. I hope it was encouragement to you. I do want to encourage you to take the time to give to the work that God is doing through our church. You can give in a couple of different ways. You can give at westsidechurch.com/give, which is our PayPal site, and you can give through that avenue. Also, if you have the church app, you can give as well, or send a church into check into Westside Church. I want to thank you for all your faithfulness in giving to the work that God is doing through our church. Thank you for your generosity. There is a blessing. There is a reward in that. And so, thank you for being with us this morning. As I mentioned, the next 2 weeks, we're going to be airing some messages from our Stay Positive series from several months ago. And so looking forward to that opportunity to rediscover some of those themes in the next coming weeks for May 22nd and May 29th. I hope that you could join us on June 5th for Soup Sunday. It would be great to see you there. God bless everyone. Have an excellent day.